God's ecology of marriage. I think we're going to be concluding possibly next week, maybe this week. I don't know which, right, Dennis? We're going to be concluding soon this series. But Dennis and I have been talking, and we felt like this was just another aspect of the ecology of God, the wholeness of God, that we really needed to pay some attention to. So God's ecology of marriage, it is his idea. And so, whoops, that's a little too much on there. I'm glad I've got it here. So one of the most popular texts, I think, about marriage is when Jesus says to a group of people trying to trip him up on the subject of marriage. Now, by the way, if you wanted to trip a person up, you would ask them a question about marriage, would you not? I think that's a good topic to trip somebody up on, especially if the guy is single. I mean, what can he know about marriage? So these people asked him a question about marriage, and he said to them, you are in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And you might be thinking, that is not the text to start on to talk about marriage. It is the very text to start on talking about marriage. If you could say it another way, couldn't you say that Jesus was saying, when it comes to marriage, you have no idea. Amen? I think that's what Jesus was saying. And Albert Einstein would agree. Albert Einstein said, men marry women with the hope they will never change. Women marry men with the hope they will change. Invariably, they are both disappointed. Now, that brings me to Barbara Streisand, who said this. Why does a woman work 10 years to change a man's habits and then complain that he's not the man she married? A man is incomplete, said Zsa Gabor, until he is married. After that, he's finished. My husband and I divorced over religious differences. He thought he was God, and I didn't. And David Bissonnette said, I recently read that love is entirely a matter of chemistry. That must be why my wife treats me like toxic waste. Marriage. Now, think on this one. Marriage is the triumph of imagination over intelligence. Second marriage is the triumph of hope over experience. There's a lot of triumph going on there. Probably my best qualification to speak to you about marriage is my awareness that I know so very little about it. And the Bible does say it is a mystery. So I come to you humbly about a very big topic. And I would suggest to you that there's something here for everyone. More on that later. But Anne, I'd like you to come forward because I do have another maybe qualification. Could you come up? And that is that I have been doing it, marriage that is, for 36 years plus, right?
Are you asking?
Well, I always think this. I think I'm right about that. Okay. So 36 years. Some of you are over there saying, oh my goodness, you are ancient. You students over there, remember, I do not give out my age until promotion night, 8th grade. So you got a little inside information. If I'm 36 years married, I got to be older than 38. Okay? But not too long ago, I asked my wife this question. And I think it was about how long ago?
About three or four weeks ago.
We were just having a good time together, and I just said to her, honey, did you ever think, after we got married, that you would ever be this happy? And what did you say? Now, you guys. The reason I have her up here is because all of you women, I hear, she tells me when I go home, you know, when you were beating up on me during the sermon, there were a lot of people standing up for me. They were patting me on the back. They were whispering in my ear, it's okay. Please don't take what he says seriously and all that kind of stuff. Well, this is to mitigate all of that damage I've done. What did you say? Please.
When he said, did you ever think that we would be this happy? I said, no. No, I didn't, actually. I had hoped it early on, but I never really thought it was going to happen.
Oh, you just want to get this on recording, right?
I said, no, I never really thought that I would be this happy.
She could never have dreamed that.
Yeah. I mean, I had thought it, you know, that little kind of fairy tale thing when you first get married and you have this happily ever after lie and stuck in your head. But no, I didn't.
So, looking back on the 36 years, this is a dangerous question. I did not prep her for this one.
Didn't.
I know.
I don't have to answer that.
Well, you don't. Would you do it again?
To be continued.
Okay. Fair enough. So, I obviously come to you. You've heard enough. I come to you not an expert, and I don't think there are any when it comes to marriage. And I think that might be one of the disservices we do marriage in the church. I wrote in the message thought, marriage is what brings us together. Classic line from a classic movie. What movie, Greg? The Princess Bride. Marriage is a bringing together, but it is also a place of painful separation. For these reasons, it gets our attention. If we are not in one, it is assumed we must be trying to get in one. Amen, Marguerite? Don't people play that on you all the time? Don't they assume that? Yeah, I think they assume it. Exactly, that's what I mean. They assume it. It is assumed. And if we are in one, we may well be trying to extract ourselves from it. If this doesn't include us, then we are hoping to improve the one we are living in, or living as if the one we are in doesn't exist. And whether we are single or doubled, our lives are continuously shaped by the quality of the countless marriages that we have direct or indirect contact with. I'd like you to think about that. Most of you are the product of a marriage. Most of you have been shaped profoundly by marriage. For most of you, it has a lot to do with the baggage you carry around right now and the difficulty you have with connecting with God. And when you connect with God, staying connected with God. And when you disconnected, the reason for it. And when you're disconnected, the difficulty for getting back to it. All comes from marriage, or a good amount of it does. We are being contacted all the time by people who are married, How many times do you think you have interactions with people that are married, but you're relating to them as individuals, and you, lo and behold, you find out the difficulty I'm having in this relationship isn't a difficulty with me at all. It's the difficulty they're having with their spouse. That's funny, isn't it? Are we getting that coming in on a different line or something? No? Oh, the phone back there. Okay. So, the church honors marriage. We are often the place where it officially begins, right? We support marriage by promoting its permanence and recognizing its sacredness. We produce endless books for marriages in trouble, marriages that lack meaning, marriages that want more passion, marriages craving a little respect and a whole lot of love. We hold marriage seminars, teach marriage workshops, and conduct marriage encounters. We offer marriage counseling, and we celebrate marriage anniversaries. And yet, with all this emphasis, we are still prone to miss the message of marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That's where we're introduced to marriage in the Scripture. And as I look at the Bible, I don't think it ever strays far from that when it's talking about marriage. Look at what Jesus said. Haven't you read, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then later on, we read in a letter to the Ephesians, Paul says this, so they are no longer, ending of that. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Interesting. They are one. And they are one because of God. And so what God has put together, let not man separate. And then Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, which, if you read the passage, you have to understand. And by the way, when we read letters, read them like letters. They're not a set of rules. They're letters. And so, in this letter to the Ephesians, and you have to understand, if you read the whole letter, you read it frequently, they had relational issues. They had a lot of relational issues. And Paul was concerned about that, and he was addressing that. And he said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, it's interesting when the rest of this passage that I'm going to read to you gets quoted, it doesn't usually start in the 21st verse. It starts very conveniently in the 22nd verse, right, men? Which says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I would like it if Ann would submit to me as to the Lord. In fact, I would even allow her to call me what Sarah called Abraham, Lord. Sorry. Just hoping, wishing. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You know, I can just hear the frustration. I should have read it with a different tone. It's like, come on, you married people. Would you please get it together? I mean, it's like he launches off of this general. Let's submit to each other. Let's start getting it together. Quit these relational squabbles. Quit this gossip. Quit this talking about other people, not in their presence. Quit saying anything that doesn't build somebody up, doesn't edify them, doesn't do good for them, isn't based on love. I mean, that's what he's saying in the verses before in chapter 4. And it's like he's on this rant, and then he calms down for a while and talks about the positive experience of being in Christ. And then he says, so submit to one another. And then he says, oh, by the way, I've got a lot of marriages I got to talk to. And so he goes off on this talk about marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. And then he says, don't you know? For this reason, a man will leave his wife, and they will become one flesh. And it's a mystery. It's a mystery. And then he just kind of wraps it all up in kind of the end of his vent. And he says, for heaven's sakes, just women, don't you get it? Men want to be respected. That's the way you love them. And men, women just want to be loved and know they are cared for and they are unconditionally accepted. Just do that, would you? A lot of good advice, a lot of practical advice. If we would follow that, we'd do well in our marriages. We don't need to, you know, write books about it. We don't need to have workshops about it. We don't need to, you know, if we would just, I sound like a preacher that I don't like. If we would just simply apply these words. The mystery and the message of marriage is not the mess. It is the oneness. I want you to get that. Did you see that at every point through the scripture, we just looked at the beginning, we looked at Jesus, we looked at Paul, every one of them said, it's this mystery of oneness. A worthy rewrite, and by the way, I encourage you to rewrite the Bible. It needs it. Yes, I said that, and I will continue to say that. Your Bible needs rewriting. It is not good enough the way it reads. Why not? Because it's a living word. Not a stagnant word, because for you to get from it, what you'll get from it, if you treat it as living, you will need to interpret it. And if you go about interpreting it, you're going to make it real for you today. This was real for someone in that day, at that time, and you need to make it real for you, not changing its meaning, but making it live for you. You need to rewrite the Bible. And I think rewriting, this is a good rewrite. The two become and are becoming one. Amen? Amen? Amen. Anybody that's been married knows that. You know that. It's not done and one. It ain't done and one. It ain't done when you say I do and you're one. At least the women know that. But we men need to understand that a little bit better. Because we're ready, one and done. Got that done. We're one. Let me get off to the next thing on the list. The two become and are becoming one. In every marriage more than a week old, there are grounds for divorce. Amen? Now, some of you are saying, oh, come on, we had a good 3 weeks. Some of you may be working on a year. Profound. At some point in time, and usually within a week, there are grounds for divorce. The trick is to find and continue to find grounds for marriage. Isn't it? Now, Josie and Gracie. It's not just love and marriage. What's the rest of the song? Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 it's not all gushy. I know you want to feel gushy. That's a part of it. But there's a bigger story going on. There's a bigger story going on, and there's a bigger thing happening. A successful marriage requires falling in love many times and always with the same person. True? Is that true? How many times have we fallen in and out of love in 36 years? A lot. One advantage of marriage is that when you fall out of love with him or her, or he falls out of love with you, it keeps you together until you fall in love again. Well, I'm serious. Drew? The real act of marriage takes place in the heart, not in the ballroom or church or synagogue. It's a choice you make. Not just on your wedding day, but over and over again. And that choice is reflected in the way you treat your husband or wife. You are one and you are becoming one. I don't think, now listen, we may say we understand that. We may give intellectual assent to that. But when I monitor marriages and I listen to the frustration that people are experiencing when in them, their words defy them. They do not want a process. They rebel against a process. And what they exit to when they exit is not a process. They're exiting to a rescue. They're exiting to an illusion. They're exiting to escape. They're exiting not to a process. Because they don't really want marriage and the oneness of it to be a process. And there is something like that in each one of us. I'm sorry, but I believe that. There is something like that in each one of us. You're selfish at times. True? And if you're gonna embrace oneness, you can't be selfish. And we're all selfish. Marriage could be called the journey toward oneness. It's a journey toward oneness. A never-ending journey. There you go. A journey that never arrives at its destination, but has some moments How would I define those moments? Those moments, how would you define it, Helgi? I saw you whispering. Is it X-rated or? But he usually has good words right here. And, you know, what are those moments when the oneness is there? They're holy moments. They're holy moments, and we know it. They're whole, W-H-O-L-E. Why? Holy moments. What about divorce? Before I speak about this, let me tell you that though I've not divorced on paper, I have divorced in my heart more than once. And I know the pain that it causes. I know the pain that precedes it. I know the pain in it. So I don't want you to say you've never done it, so you don't know what it's like. Because the paper means little here. The event. Can you relate? Have you been divorced in your heart, though married legally? Maybe none of you have experienced that. If you haven't, you are a blessed person. For those of us that have, what about divorce? And for those of us that have hung on and come out the other side, saying things like Ann said in answer to my question, it is only by the grace of God. It is nothing, nothing that I can take credit for or that Ann can take credit for. It is nothing that if I look at it with judgment toward anyone who has decided to end a marriage legally. Nothing that I've experienced can warrant that kind of judgment that would say, I'm better than you. I know from where I come. I know the problems that I have. I know myself well enough to know there's no difference between me and you. I'm about to say something about divorce. I heard Dennis say this last week. I don't want you to accept this. But sometimes Dennis and I are compelled to speak our experience because we are having it so profoundly. And we can do no other. If I come across speaking it with such passion that it's coming across as giving you no room to think for yourself, I apologize. But that is never my intent. My intent is not to shove anything down your throat. But I will say what I say with passion, because I tried to sit on the chair and I just can't do it. So I guess the thing that's going to sit me down on the chair is when my heart gets old. What about divorce? Divorce is getting off the journey toward oneness. That's what divorce is. And when Jesus says, the only reason for divorce is adultery, I'd like you to consider this is what he means. He is not talking about a physical event that warrants divorce. He is talking about an inner experience. What I base that on, and I want you to look the scriptures up on your own, I base that on Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus talks about adultery, because what he says is it's not the physical act. He says it happens inside. That the physical act is a manifestation of what preceded it inside. And so therefore, Jesus, God, is always concerned with what's on going on inside. That's why he said, I look at people differently. You look on the external. I look on the heart. And only you can know. And no one else can judge you. And shame on anyone that does. And I don't do much shaming. But in Jesus' name, I will say this now. If you have judged anyone in their decision to divorce, shame on you. You do not know what's going on in the heart. Now, you may have been the product, the child of a divorce. And you have a right to have all kinds of anger, and you have deep pain. And that wasn't your fault. And by all means, deal with it. And if you need to be angry and mad at your parents for not being more grown up, be so. But that's different than judging. You with me? Relationships, marriages are ruined where one person continues to learn, develop, and grow, and the other person stands still. I would add to this quote, I don't think you can stand still. Not if God is in you. You can't stand still. Not if God is in you, continually talking. Not if God is in you, saying, this is your true self. Not if God is whispering that message in that still small voice, which I believe by faith he is doing, which we believe in this church he is doing, which we preach with passion, but check it out for yourself. But if God is in you, you can't stand still. There may be moments, there may be times when you're resisting. Certainly we all relate to that. There may be times when we're not, you know, well on the road. It may be bumpy. We may have taken a turn. But that doesn't mean we have, in a decided way, gotten off the journey to oneness. But at some point, I believe God understands and gives you the freedom to make a decision. Now, don't believe that unless you prayerfully check it out. I hope it helps you. The mystery of oneness. I'd like to go a little further with it because all the things we do to have oneness count. They work. All the things we do, like respect, like unconditionally love, like work on conflict honestly, openly. All these good things we do teach in workshops and are good for us to review. It's a wonderful journey. It's a journey of oneness. And we need to sometimes have discussions where we cut each other some grace and slack and say, well, we're just gonna have to agree to disagree. Because false peace isn't the solution. But marriages can stand honesty. They thrive in it when it happens in the right context of love. But I want to take the mystery of oneness further. I wrote some thoughts down. I don't trust myself to quote them. So I just want to share these with you quickly and we'll be done. I think that this mystery of oneness, when we really experience the holy moments, I think that they're kind of like this. First of all, this kind of oneness is not a oneness, this ultimate oneness, this oneness that's a mystery. It is not a combining of parts from each other to make a whole. That is a journey to oneness that I just talked about that's worthy and that you necessarily have to be on if you're going to experience these holy moments. But they are not the holy moments. They are not the oneness that is the mystery. I think this oneness is more like a losing of oneself in the other. It is not passion, but it can be passionate. It goes beyond friendship. It cannot be possessed. It is as if we are being moved by something we are not totally aware of. The meaning is not on the surface. The force, the energy, the movement is not my own. They were naked and they knew no shame. You've heard us say before, what's happening when we want to connect with someone physically? One of the things that's happening is we want to be naked with somebody and know no shame. We long for that. And where does that come from? Where does that come from? That is not an inborn, created desire for another human being and the nakedness of sex. But it is. It is God created. And it is the desire for a oneness with one who knows you better than yourself, which is God. We are seeking oneness with our Creator. And that is the mystery of marriage. That is why marriage is such a beautiful symbol used again and again in the Bible to talk about the relationship God invites you into with Him. That is the mystery of oneness that is spoken of here in the Bible about marriage. This is not a nakedness that knows no shame because it sees itself as beautiful. I think it is a nakedness that doesn't see itself anymore. I don't even think it knows no shame because another sees itself as beautiful, although this is a part of the oneness. It is simply a oneness that has no room for self anymore. It simply wants to be other. It simply wants to be connected to other. It simply wants to be connected from whence we came. Isn't that the bottom line? Isn't that what we're all craving? Isn't that why you're here? That's why you marry. That's why you marry. It's your hunger for oneness with God. And it is your journey. Man, I'm so tempted. You said don't read this because it's too long. And she's still saying don't read this. So I'm not, except for a short part. And I'm going to finish with this. I think this oneness is expressed beautifully in this experience. By the way, if what I'm saying is true, this oneness can be experienced with anybody. Maybe that's why Jesus said, we can't get around what he said. Maybe that's why Jesus said, in heaven, there will be no marriage. I know we don't like it, but he said it. There will be no marriage. There will be no giving and taking in marriage. There will be no marriage. Why? Because there will be one big marriage. So this experience is between two people that played together in a band. And in the experience he describes in an email to the author of this book, they're playing. He's on the guitar. His friend is on the piano. And his friend, he notices his friend in the band with him for 20-some years. They have played concerts, over 1,000 concerts. His friend is on the piano and he's playing some rhythms that catch his attention. And I'll pick up the story from there. I dialed into what he was doing by doing everything I could with my guitar to support and accent his ideas. Not always, but often enough, you can get so absorbed by what another player is doing on stage that you almost lose consciousness of yourself as you become absorbed toward the other. Suddenly and surprisingly, it dawned on me that as much as I was absorbed in supporting Mike's playing, he was doing the exact same thing toward me. I was playing off him, and he was playing off me. Neither was leading. We were both othering at the same time. And almost as suddenly as I realized this, the whole scene stopped like a freeze frame, like something hit pause on the DVD player. And there was a brief suspension in which the voice of God spoke to me and said, "Pay attention to this, Steve. This is who I am." And just as quickly, the whole scene was back in full motion. Mike was burning up the piano, and I was overcome with a sense of psychic vertigo that I thought I might faint. For weeks afterward, I was a bit of a mess. I was weepy, unable to concentrate, totally overwhelmed by what had happened, and equally as desperate to understand it. Somewhere in there, I came across a book by Rowan Williams called The Wound of Beauty, and it immediately resonated with me that the title, as though I knew exactly what it meant, experientially what that meant. The phrase that has come to me since is mutual othering, that the highest moments of human experience and fullness occur when we lose ourselves or finally find ourselves in flourishing the other mutually. And this, because it is in each rare moment of mutual othering that we most resemble the one whose image we bear, God, whose oneness is not a numerical oneness like a tree is one, but a relational oneness like a forest is one. From here, I think I can know that God does not merely endorse, recommend, or prefer love, but rather God is love. Let's stand for prayer. Lord God, we really want to see marriage as you intended it. I believe it's a journey of oneness. That is its mystery. And I believe that journey of oneness so compels us, so draws us, that we find ourselves doing all kinds of crazy things in order to experience it. One of those crazy things is some of us choose to marry. And I believe that when we're moved by that desire for oneness and we choose to marry, it is such an honest expression of our desire that you have planted in our hearts and the way you have created us that, God, you smile on marriage. I think you get a little humor out of it, too, because I think you say, you have no idea. But, Lord God, you are showing us the way to oneness. And we thank you for it, and we praise your name for it in Jesus' name.